So we are in a series called Unexpected, and we're in a series that we're moving into this Easter season, and there's so many things in the Easter story, leading from Palm Sunday, which we're celebrating today, leading all the way to Good Friday, and then into Easter Sunday, next Sunday. There's so many things in the story that were unexpected by those who are experiencing it, right, in these stories. And so we're going to be pulling out for this next couple of weeks those unexpected things, you know, when things don't go the way we plan, right? That's what they were experiencing. And we're also going to connect the dots with where we're at right now, this pandemic. There's things that aren't going the way that we planned, right? All of our plans have changed. And so we want to learn from some encouragement from God's word on how to deal with the unexpected. How do we deal with seasons like this? See, during this time, there's so many of us who might be feeling cooped up, right? We're holed up in our homes, some of us with our families, spending more time together than we usually do. I don't know if there's more arguments or if there's more joy in games or if you figured out how to create healthy separation at times. All those things are real, though, right? All those things are things that we're experiencing. So many people in the cooped up times might also be feeling lonely. They might be experiencing a lot more stress and tension in this season. One thing that was funny I saw online was the introverts, you know, helping the extroverts out during this season, right? Because right now the introverts are like, this is the dream. Like, I don't have to go anywhere. But the extroverts are like, I'm going crazy. Like, I need people. And so, the tension is real. The tension is real. I wanted to laugh a little bit, if that's okay with you guys. I've seen a lot of memes. My boys always say, you know, it's going to be interesting 100 years from now when they look back as historians, because they're going to judge us by our memes, right? And so here's a couple of them. Maybe you feel like this. Maybe this baby right here says, me after I eat all my quarantine snacks in one night. Maybe some of you have already done that. And that's tricky, right? Okay, for those who love cats, I thought this one was funny, right? It says, why are all the annoying servants staying in my home all day now? You know, because cats think they own everything. That's real. I think that's real. So now they have to deal with you being there. This one's funny. This is just a religious joke, right? This is like the Jehovah's Witnesses knowing that everyone's going to be home. Watch out, you know. Anyways, and how about this one? This one's just true. This is just a true picture, right? If you need 144 rolls of toilet paper for a 14-day quarantine, you probably should have been seeing the doctor long before COVID-19, right? If you've needed that much, you've got other issues, right? You've got other problems going on down there. I thought this one was funny. Somebody came out with a Where's Waldo book, coronavirus edition. And so it's not that hard to find Waldo, as you can see. He's just right there. Nobody else is around. You know, in this time, though, there are some ones that are better. It's funny, when I was little, I learned from Mr. Rogers, and as I'm an adult, I'm still learning from Mr. Rogers, right? I love this quote. He said, when I was a boy and I would see scary things on the news, my mother would always say to me, look for the helpers. You will always find people who are helping. I think there's so much truth in that one, right? Like in this season, we've got people who are on the front lines, people who are in the hospital, people who are, in the hospital serving, nurses and doctors and medical care and emergency care workers. You also have right now cashiers who are helping us to have the needs and the wants that we have to go shopping for every single week. I mean, we have people who are helping on the front lines of everything that's going on, and we need to be praying for them, praying for protection, you know, over these families. See, during this time, we can laugh a little bit. It's okay to do that. It's okay to lighten the mood sometimes. But I know some of us are really struggling with anxiety. There are a lot of people who deal with worry, like the whole what if, you know, conversation in our heads. Well, what if that? Or what if this? And what if this lasts forever? And what if I never get to see so-and-so? And so we start playing these kind of things in our mind, right? These what if and these worries and these anxieties. And really during this time, the majority of us, the battle the battle isn't even a virus. For the majority of us in this season, the battle is the battle of our minds, right? It's what we think about, and it's what we let our minds think about. You know, here at New Hope, we talk a lot about taking our thoughts captive. There's that passage in Scripture that talks about taking our thoughts captive and making them obedient to Christ. Meaning there are thoughts that go into our heads that aren't from God, that they will produce things that cause hurt or pain or worry or anxiety or stress. And we know what Jesus says. We did a sermon not too long ago that talked about what Jesus said about worry. He said, do not worry, right? All throughout the Bible, he says, fear not, I'm with you, over and over and over again. The reality is this, God is not surprised. God does not get surprised by anything that ever happens. He knows what's going on in our world. He knows exactly what's happening in our world. See, no matter what, I believe that in this season, God is using this to call people back to him. I am praying for a revival at the end when we can finally gather together again, that God would be calling people back to him, to this real God who loves us and who is with us and who knows what's going on. Because there's nothing else we can hold on to right now. There's nothing else that we can fully trust except for God alone. There's a passage in Isaiah where God makes a proclamation about who he is. First, understand that God is sovereign. And all that means is that God knows what was, what is, what will be, and he is Lord over all of it. He's not lost control. It says this, remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. God is the one who's in control, and we need to trust that he has a purpose and he has plans, and that they are personal, meaning they're for you. They're not just these giant kind of like, okay, around the world. Yes, he has plans and purposes, but he also has them for you individually. And he wants you to hear his voice, his still voice, his quiet voice in the season. And he's saying, don't worry, I'm here. Don't worry, I'm with you. Don't worry, I know what's going on. See, Jesus was in John chapter 16, was trying to prepare his disciples for when he was going to be gone and for what he was going to have to go through. And all through the Easter story, he kept trying to prep them, but they just didn't get it. They just didn't fully understand what Jesus was trying to get them ready for. But he gives them these words, talking about this whole sovereignty of God thing and him being with us. And in John 16:32, and this is pretty spot on to where we are right now, right? He said this, he said, a time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. He was trying to prepare them that he was going to be separated from them, right? He was about to be arrested. He was about to be, tortured and abused and then taken to the cross. Like, he was about to experience all that, and he was going to be separated from them, and then he was going to die, and they were going to feel ultimate separation. And he was trying to encourage them to not worry that God was with Jesus. I mean, God knew what was going on in this whole scene, in this Easter story. And he says, I have told you these things. Why? So that in me you may have peace. See, Jesus is the giver of peace. He says, in this world you will have trouble. And all of us right now say amen, right? In this world right now, all of us are having trouble. But here's the promise. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Who? Not me, not our president, not world leaders, not anybody else. Only Jesus has overcome the world. So that we, you and I, can walk in peace, even in this unexpected turmoil, in this unexpected quarantine. And isolation that we are all experiencing, Jesus is with you, and he is the giver of peace. He is the one that has overcome the world, and I believe will overcome this circumstance in this world, and that he will get glory in the end. That's my prayer. Now we, all of us, everybody, has the freedom and the free will to respond to God and to Jesus however they want to. We're not robots, and you've heard me say that a lot. We're not robots. It's not like God said, you must love me. Like, that's not how it works, right? He made us and said, I want you to love me. I'm going to do everything to love you. And now you have a choice with your heart on what to do. And we're going to learn a couple of things about that in this story that we're talking about today, okay? So today I want you to get into your Bibles because we're going to be looking at a story that's actually before Palm Sunday. It's before the entrance into Jerusalem. And we're going to look at an unexpected event that happened to Jesus. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, I always tell you, grab your Bibles. I know we're watching this online, you're on an online stream with us, but grab it, open it to the book of John, chapter 12. So in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. It's the fourth Bible in the New Testament, or fourth book in the New Testament, and it's John's gospel. It's us learning from his eyewitness account, or their eyewitness accounts of what was going on with Jesus, okay? And this story and the scene we're going to look at is also in the other Gospels. And so this story is a very powerful and important one in preparing our hearts for what is coming this Easter week, okay? So if you're with me, John chapter 12, you can type or chat or say, yep, all right, you with me? All right, so let me set it up, all right? John chapter 11. Is a pretty powerful story. I'm not going to share the whole thing, but here are the characters in the story. You have Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, these three are good friends of Jesus. Jesus would often stop in their home and rest and hang out with them and enjoy their company. And in chapter 11, we learn about the story where Lazarus is sick and then he ends up dying. And Mary and Martha, at that point, they are mad because their friend Jesus didn't come back to heal their brother. And Jesus finally comes back after Lazarus has been dead and he's in the tomb. And he says, don't worry. Well, first he weeps because he feels what we feel. He's experienced everything we've experienced. And then he goes to the tomb and he calls Lazarus out. He says, Lazarus, come out. And he does. He comes back to life. So that's chapter 11, all right? And then Jesus leaves because now all the religious leaders are ticked off because they hear what happened and like, you got to be kidding me. This could not have happened. They're like, yeah, this really happened. And more and more people were followers of Jesus because of this event. And so the Jews had in mind and the religious leaders and the Pharisees had in mind to kill Jesus and to kill Lazarus. That stinks, right? Like, he was raised, he died once, rose again, and now they're trying to kill him. It's like, crazy. But they didn't. And so we get into chapter 12. Now Jesus is returning back to Bethany into the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and they're having a meal together, okay? So that's what's happening in this scene, in this story. So you can imagine all the emotions that all of them were experiencing in getting together, right? So let's hop into it, all right? John chapter 12, starting in verse 1, says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor, and that was the point. Like, this was a party to celebrate what Jesus had done for their family, that their brother was dead and now he is alive, right? So we're going to throw a party. We're going to invite Jesus for a good meal, right? To hang out and spend time with us. And so that's what they did. It says, here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining with him at the table. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, which is an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with this fragrance of the perfume. Now, we're going to stop there for a second before we continue to read, because I want us to understand what's going on in this scene right here, okay? First of all, when we hear a pint of nard, that doesn't sound like, ooh, fancy, right? but when it says an expensive perfume, we need to understand this was not like the cheap stuff you buy at Walmart, okay? This wasn't like the $9.99, I want to smell decent when I'm going out on a date type stuff. This actually wasn't even like Chanel No. 5, right? What's the deal with like cologne and perfume commercials? They never make sense. I don't even understand what's going on. And then it's like Chanel. Yeah. Anyways, because of that's expensive perfume. Like you can spend hundreds of dollars on a good quality perfume to smell really good, right? See, this was in a whole nother league, what she had pulled out. She'd pulled out this expensive perfume, and we're going to read after here in a minute that this perfume was worth a year's wages for the average worker in that time. So this was not the $9.99, nor was this the $199.99. Like this was a treasure for Mary. And now we don't know the full story of what it was. We know it was in an alabaster jar in a really fancy container. And we know that this perfume with its expense was most likely like something that was passed down generation after generation. Maybe it was a dowry, a special gift for when Mary was going to be married. Or all we know is that it had immense value. If we put that into today's terms, looking at the average income, you know, in our area, we're talking about a pint, maybe, you know, it's a large can, right, of perfume that costs between $30,000 and $40,000. Now I have your attention, right? Because some of you are like, I've never held anything that costs that much. Shoot, I've never owned a car that costs that much, let alone a bottle of perfume. Like, holy cow, this is expensive. And so this moment in this dinner was totally unexpected. Totally unexpected. This isn't something that they did all the time. See, there are things they would do to make sure that they smelled decent and that they were clean when they entered into a home. See, when they ate a meal together, they would gather around a table, and it wasn't like we do it today where it's like chairs around this table and we're sitting up and the food's dealt to us like cards. I don't know what I'm talking about. All right. But instead, these tables were actually lowered to the ground, and then they would set up a place around the table where the middle would be open so they could come in and serve around this table, and they would be reclining or even like laying down on their sides, kind of scooping and eating from different things that were in front of them. It was a very relaxed, like, we're going to hang out here for a long time type of environment. And so when they would enter into a house, you know, back then they just had sandals. They would come in, the lowest servant of the household or the youngest person in the household would be responsible for cleaning everybody's feet as they entered into the home, because they wanted to, you know, they wanted to respect the home. They wanted to have their feet be nice and clean from all the dirt and sand that they had. They didn't want to bring it in, especially into a meal. And so when they would use perfumes like this, they would use it very, very sparingly. It'd be like a few drops. They would dilute it so that they could maybe put it on themselves after they were walked and were outside, so they could smell okay when they're gathered together and eating. And so what I'm telling you is this right here, this was a radical expression of worship for Mary. She was so immensely grateful for what Jesus had done for her, for her brother, for her sister, for their family. And the cost didn't matter. So she broke open and she anointed Jesus. She poured it out on Jesus because he was worth more to her than all of that. Now let's see how somebody else responds in the story. Okay, let's keep reading. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. He said, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. So he like calls foul. He's like, what are you doing? That was an expensive. Why did you do that? We could have sold that. We could have taken care of all these people. And at first, when you read that, you're thinking, well, yeah, that they could have. Like, wouldn't that have been better use? But remember how Jesus operates? Jesus always goes right to the heart, right? Because something else was going on in Judas. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. See, he didn't care about the poor. He would rather have sold it, put it in the money bag, so he could help himself. And then Jesus rebukes him. Thank goodness. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Jesus makes a profound response, a profound statement here. He's like, "Judas, leave her alone," because he knew Judas's heart. He didn't care about the poor. He cared about himself. And he knew Mary's heart, that she poured it out on his feet. And some interesting things. He says, "You will always have the poor among you." So he's even like calling him out like, you know what? It probably could have been used for that, but the poor are always going to be there. I'm not always going to be right here. And he's trying to prepare them, right? Because right before that, he says, this perfume was for the day of my burial. It's like, this was to prepare me for what was to come. Because that next Friday, he was going to give his life for all of them and for all of us. See, when we see this story, we see two different responses to Jesus. And I want us to learn this, okay? And you can write down some notes. You can write down these points if you want to as you follow along with me as we're looking at this story, okay? Because there's two types of hearts that we see that respond to Jesus. And we're in the season of the unexpected that we are in. We're going to have two kinds of hearts as we respond to God in our relationship with him, right? And they may be one of these two ways. See, the first way I want to talk about in these two ways as we respond to Jesus is the hard heart. We see in this scene and in this story of what happened that there was the hard heart of the self-serving. In verse 6, this is like the key heartbeat right here of Judas. He used to help himself to what was in the money bag. He used to help himself. See, with Judas, it was all about himself, right? That he didn't really care about the poor. He cared because he was a thief and he was the keeper of the money bag, and he used to help himself. The heart here is that he was a greedy person. He was in it for him. His heart was hard towards Jesus. I mean, can you imagine? He walked with Jesus, saw all the other things all the other disciples saw, experienced all the healing and miracles and the teaching of the kingdom of heaven that all the other disciples saw, but his heart was different than the rest of their hearts. All their hearts were soft towards God, but his was hardened by greed, by self-motivation, right? By self-preservation, by his own comfort, his self-appeasement. This word appease, this word means to pacify someone by fulfilling their demands. And that's exactly what he was trying to do in this scene, right? He was trying to get appeasement. Like, why did you do that? You should have given it to me. I could have sold it. The poor could have been taken care of. And really, he could have taken care of himself a little bit more the way he wanted to. He wanted to appease himself. See, in this season, as we walk into the unknown and the unexpected, there will be those who are spiritually self-serving. Meaning they even might appear to be spiritual, but in their heart, they are greedy. In their heart, they are trying for their own comfort, their own appeasement, their own self-preservation. And they treat God as if he is something or somebody to get from continually. And their expectation is, God, you better, you better, you better. And it's all about self, helping yourself. And that's it, and that's where it ends. It's interesting in this season, and those of you who are part of New Hope, you know I've said this multiple times over the last number of years. And we're in this season. I said there will come a time in America where we will not be able to meet together, and that'll prove in that season who is a true follower of Christ and who is not, who is a consumer of God and who is consumed by God. think that's what God's doing right now. He's seeing everybody's heart. What's really going on inside of us? Are we really just for ourselves, or are we for God? Are we really wanting God's work in our life? Do we really want to walk in obedience? Do we really want to trust Him? Do we really want to serve others? Do we really want to be generous? Do we really want to look like Christ? Or are we just wanting to get what we want out of God? Do you see the difference in the hearts? In this scene, Judas showed us very clearly the hard heart of self-serving. It's really interesting with Judas because he was complaining about the $30,000 or $40,000 that could have been used for the poor, but not too long after that, he sold Jesus for $1,000, right? That was the money bag that got tossed to him when he went to the Jewish leaders and told them where Jesus was camping out. $1,000. So he's complaining about $40,000. He didn't get that, but he went and he sold Jesus out for $1,000. He couldn't live with it. He couldn't live with himself. His hard heart ruined him. And we know the end of that story is that he went and he committed suicide. That's the most bleak part of the Easter story. Is Judas's hard heart towards Jesus and his self-serving attitude towards God. See, I'm just going to be blunt, all right? Christianity has nothing to do with personal preference. It doesn't. It's not a matter of what church building you go to on a Sunday, or what gathering you are a part of, or whether the lights are blaring with haze in the room, or whether it's all lit up with stained glass on the walls, whether it's really loud or it's pretty soft and quiet, or whether there's jeans, or whether you're wearing slacks and a suit, all of that is preference. And it has nothing truly to do with true Christianity. True Christianity boils down to moments like this, where we are tested in a way that says, where is your heart? Where is your heart? And I'm challenging all of you out there who are listening to this, don't harden your heart towards God. Don't live into self-motivated Christianity. It is lesser than. And it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy where at some point you're running away from God because you didn't get what you wanted. That's not how it works. That's not the heart I want to have, and that's not the heart I want any of you to have. Let's not be Judases. Let's not be hard-hearted. Let's not be self-seeking and self-focused. See, when we see Mary in this story, we see somebody who's fully experienced the presence of Jesus with a soft heart. So we don't want the hard heart of the self-serving. We want to experience the soft heart of the forgiven servant. See, the soft heart of the forgiven servant responds to Jesus like Mary did. It's interesting. I had this kind of aha moment when I was studying this passage this week that I've never seen before. It's like those moments where you're like, wow, it's like the Holy Spirit enlightened me to understand this passage and these characters in the story in a new way. And it's interesting because this is how I experienced it. This is what I saw, okay? This is what I saw. Lazarus was saved, Martha served, and Mary sacrificed. You catch that? Lazarus was saved from death, right? He died, and then he was saved from death. Jesus brought him back to life. That's what he does for all of us as Christians, as Christ followers. That's what he did for us on the cross. He brings us from death to life. He saves us. And we see Martha in the character in the story. She served at the meal. That's what she did. She served. And I believe that when we get saved, we should be like Martha and start to serve. Because it's not out of compulsion. It's not to get something. It's not because I feel obligated. We serve because we love Jesus. We serve because we have been forgiven. And out of this overflow of just overwhelming gratitude, we choose to serve. We serve him and we serve others. And then we see Mary in this story, and Mary greatly sacrificed. She gave up something of huge value, financial value, right? Intrinsic and an heirloom value to her personally, worth a whole year's wages. She was not afraid just to break open that bottle and just anoint her Savior with it, because Jesus was worth more to her than that bottle ever was going to be. She worshiped Jesus because he was worth it. You with me? Lazarus was saved, Martha served, and Mary sacrificed. See, when you live forgiven, it turns to thanksgiving, right? When you live as a forgiven person, you realize your worth is not found in what anybody else says about you. Your worth is no longer found in what the culture says, or in what you have, or that you own that thing that's worth $30,000 or $40,000 or whatever it might be. Your value is found in nothing else except for Jesus alone. And right now in this season, I need you to hear that. Our true value and purpose is only found in Jesus Christ. That's it. There's nothing else more worthy than him. Mary worshiped Jesus because he was worthy of it. I want us to learn how to walk with a soft heart towards God in this season. And for all of you who are joining us in this and watching this message, my prayer is that your heart would be softened, that you would see those areas that you have been self-serving, and that you might release yourself from it. Ask God for forgiveness of it. But here's what I want you to understand, is that when you experience the blessing of salvation, and when Jesus experienced this blessing of worship from Mary, it costs something. You can write this down. Every blessing comes at a cost. There is no such thing as a blessing that's free. There is a cost to it. And we think about the cost of this blessing Jesus for Mary. It was an expensive bottle of perfume, right? That was the cost of her expression. But we see in verse 7 and 8, this cost was so much greater, and foretold a cost that was going to be paid for all of us. Remember, Jesus said, "Leave her alone." Jesus replied, "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." Why? "You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." He's foreshadowing his death on the cross. He's preparing them to say, the blessing I'm going to give you, the blessing I want you to experience in salvation, is going to cost me my life. I want you to watch this video. It's a powerful storytelling of Mary from her perspective. Go ahead and watch this.
My sister Martha asked me, "Now Mary, what exactly was the purpose of that little scene you caused right there in the middle of dinner?" And all I could say was, it was just something I could do. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me back up. Meeting Jesus. I guess I just never thought he might be so personable. One who would come to our home and have dinner with our family, laugh at our jokes, tell a few of his own. Sitting with him made everything else seem less important. So that night, right before Passover, we wanted to honor him for everything he'd done in our family. Looking back on that night, we knew, knowing that the whole world was against him, there could have been so much more. We could have let him know that we were unified, that we were all for him. And that was a missed opportunity. was I? So that night, we had him over for dinner to honor him. But how exactly do you thank someone for bringing your brother back to life? Well, our sister Martha was in the kitchen preparing this perfect meal for him. And then there was me. What could I do? I decided to give up one of my most precious possessions. Precious things given to Jesus never really seem wasted. And I knew as soon as I did it, it was obvious. Some people weren't pleased with my choice. It wasn't planned. It was spur of the moment. It leapt from my heart. I let down my hair in public, which you just don't do. And I wiped his feet with it. And then I poured out an expensive perfume jar of oil to honor him. And the beautiful scent filled the whole room. Now, if I would have stayed paralyzed in fear over what my sister would think after she made this huge meal, or the anger of the onlookers, or what a disciple could say, I might never have worshipped him that way. And the beautiful scent, oh, it stayed for days and days. Sitting at his feet, none of their opinions really mattered. Jesus was pleased with me. And he stood up in my defense. So why did I do it? I guess it was all I had. And days later, Jesus would pour out everything he had for us. For me.
See, that's exactly what Jesus did. The blessing of our salvation came at the cost of Jesus Christ. When we soften our hearts towards Jesus and we start walking towards him, we start to look more and more like Mary, right? We're willing to sacrifice things to worship him. We look more and more like Martha. We're willing to serve because we're thankful for what God has done for us. So we start serving others and thinking about others, right? And we stop being selfishly motivated. We stop looking at our own interests. That's when we start to look more and more like Christ. Now, I want to take some time of response, okay? And this is what I want to do. First, I want to talk to those of you who are Christ followers. And so here's my questions. And this is a time to be still. This is a time to be quiet. This is a time not to talk with the people that you're with or look around. I would say even just bow your heads and process this. But if you have experienced, like Lazarus, death to life, if you have been saved, how do you serve and sacrifice so that others might be saved? What are you doing to serve others, and what are you willing to give up and sacrifice and worship so that others might experience that same salvation? Or is yours a selfish salvation? Meaning, were you only saved for yourself and not for others? I would say there might be some hardness of your heart in there then. Because it's not just for you. It's for others around you. Are you afraid to worship like Mary did? Meaning, are you afraid to have full abandon, to not worry about what other people think about you, to not worry about like, oh, so-and-so, and they saw me, and da-da-da-da. Like, are you so thankful for Christ that you are willing to worship him fully without worrying about others? That's what Mary did, because that's the value of Jesus in her life. Do you value Jesus the same way? These are tough questions, right? That we need to wrestle with. I want to talk to those of you who are not saved. Whether it's because you've hardened your heart to God, or maybe you've used excuses because some church person hurt you in the past, or something bad happened and you said, well, if I'm out, and you blamed God and pointed your finger at him, or maybe you knew God at one point and you just wandered away. I want to talk to you right now, okay? Today can be your day. You do not have to harden your heart towards God. You can choose to soften your heart. You can choose to open yourself up, and you can choose to let the Holy Spirit lead you into a relationship with God. And if you want to do that, if God's like moving in your heart and stirring your heart, you're like, I need that. I need to move from selfishness. I need to move from being lost. I want to be saved. I want to experience salvation. I want to have a real relationship with this God who loves me. I want to be with him forever, and I want others to understand who this God is. If that's you, you need to understand that the blessing of that salvation came at the cost of Christ, meaning you don't have to pay for this gift. Jesus paid for it for you, but it wasn't free. It took his death. For God, you were worth Jesus dying on the cross. And so you just need to confess Jesus as your Savior. You need to ask for him for forgiveness and ask him to come into your heart and into your life and to change you and to save you. And if you want to do that, if you want to take that step right now, I'm going to pray and you can join me in this prayer. Make it your own words. I always say there's no magical words of the pastor, okay? It has to be your words and your confession and your stepping with a soft heart towards Jesus, okay? But if you want to take that, and maybe you want to come back to God, some of you, come back to him. Pray your allegiance to him, and you'll see what God will do in you and in your heart and in your life. So if you want to do that, you can pray with me. You can pray like this. You can say, God, please forgive me of my sins. I know I'm a sinner. There have been times where I've had a hard heart towards you. But please forgive me, God, of all my sin. Jesus, I want you to enter into my heart and into my life. I want to be saved. I want to be yours now, and I want to be with you in heaven forever. And so I'm asking, would you enter into my life? I give you everything, my heart, my soul, my mind. And I'm thankful for what Jesus did for me. I believe he died on the cross for my sins, and that he rose again, and that he is alive today, and that he can be with me right now. So I invite you in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. And God, for all of us who are Christians and Christ followers in this season, I pray that you would open our eyes to the beauty of Jesus, that we have this assurance in our faith, knowing that we are saved, that we have been forgiven, that we can rest in peace because of Jesus Christ. You have overcome the world, and you have overcome sin forever. And so in this time, as we are going to respond in this worship song, this hymn, Blessed Assurance, God, that you would speak to each of us, even in this time of response, as we worship through this song, that you continue to work in our hearts, and that we might worship you, Jesus, openly. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.